Okay, we're good. Okay, there we go. All right, now. So a couple weeks ago, we finished the second leg of our journey, the story of God's love, in which our theme verse is Psalm 36:5, which says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." And that really is just what we're thinking about this year. And to do that, we're looking through the story of the Bible. We're hearing how this whole story fits together. And we began at the beginning with Genesis chapter 1 and talked about creation and moved through those stories in Genesis 1 through 11. And then we focused in on the life of Abraham, which we finished 2 weeks ago. And here's the thing, there's a lot more in Genesis to cover. We spent a long time in Genesis, but there's much more. And we can't cover all that, but let me encourage you to read through that. If you haven't been following the reading plan, just pick up in Genesis 25 and start and get those stories, because we have all the promises made to Abraham that he would have a great nation among his descendants, that they would have a land, and that God would bless all nations through his descendants. And that promise sort of worked through to his son Isaac, the son who had been waiting on for decades, and then from Isaac to his son Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, but the promise went to the younger son. And if you read through the story of Jacob, what you find is he is a mess, right? I mean, he is a total mess. His name means deceiver, and he lives up to it over and over again, but somehow God found a way to use Jacob. And his 12 sons become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have this incredible story of his son Joseph, who rises in an amazing story, God's clearly at work, from slavery in Egypt to becoming second in command, second only to Pharaoh, that saved the whole land and surrounding peoples from a famine. And in the middle of that famine, his brothers come, his fathers come, and they come to Egypt and they survive because of the food that their brother, their son, provided for them. And their descendants stay there. And for many, many years, the people of Israel, Jacob becomes Israel, so his descendants are known as Israel, they coexist. They live harmoniously among the Egyptians. But then, as over 400 years have passed, Exodus begins with the story changing. And so we read this in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Exodus 1, verse 8, "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt." And there it begins. And this king sees the descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel, sort of as a nuisance, as a threat, a foreign people among his own, and he's going to make sure that they don't take over. And so he oppresses them, he enslaves them, he goes so far as to start killing the boy babies who are born to make sure that there are no men among the people of Israel. And, you know, it feels a little bit like this whole story of promise has come to a dead end. It feels like there's nowhere to go. Here are God's people, the people who are supposed to be a great nation. They're really not. There's a lot of them, but they're not powerful. They're supposed to have a land. They don't. They're supposed to bless all nations. They haven't. And it seems like God is just not at work. But when we start to read the story, we find out that he is still at work, and he's chosen a man to do his work. But that man is reluctant. And maybe you felt some of that along the way. Maybe you've been reluctant. Maybe you've felt inadequate to do a job that was in front of you. I know 30 years ago, I stood up in Harmon Chapel Christian Church in Shady Valley, Tennessee, and it was my first preaching ministry, my first full-time ministry. 30 years ago, I was 12, right? Not exactly. Okay. But I was young, all right? I was really young for that job. And I didn't really know what I was doing. I felt inadequate, but now I look back and really know I didn't know what I was doing, because 30 years have taught me I know less now than I did then, right? So there was times then when I felt inadequate, and there's times now when I feel that as well. There's some teachers in the room. Some of you are teachers now, or you're retired teachers. My guess is the first time you sit up in a classroom, your own classroom, you're not a student teacher, you don't have anybody there to help, and you've got to take this on and do the job. You felt a little intimidated, a little inadequate, maybe a little reluctant. Maybe the first time you had to lead something. You've seen others do it, but you've never done it yourself, and now it's your time, and you felt a little inadequate, a little reluctant. Most of us, when we start a new job, automatically just feel that. And maybe you've even felt it in church. Maybe it's kept you from doing some things in church because you're pretty sure you don't know how to do it, you're not equipped, and you're not the right person. Well, the character in the story today felt all of that. His name was Moses, one of the most popular characters in the Old Testament. Moses is among the people of Israel. He's born at this time when Pharaoh is out to kill all the baby boys, but through another amazing story of God at work, he ends up being raised in the palace because Pharaoh's daughter notices this baby, and in fact, his mother becomes his nurse. But he's raised away from his own people in the Egyptian palace. But then when he becomes an adult, he knows who he is, and he sees an Egyptian abusing one of the people of Israel, and he kills the Egyptian and tries to bury him in the sand and hide the whole thing, but there were witnesses. And because he's afraid for his life at that point, he flees to the backwaters of the land of Midian, where the Egyptians would never look and would never find him. And there he begins a life. He takes a wife, and he begins to participate in the family business. And we find Moses there. Now get the picture here. At this point in his life, when we pick up again, chapter 3, we'll get there in a minute, he is 80 years old, okay? He's just sort of farmhand to his father-in-law. He has never accomplished anything of his own. He's out here in the backwaters because he's afraid for his life if he goes home. He is not about to sort of get an award for most likely to succeed. In fact, he's been eligible for a senior coffee at McDonald's for a long time already, and he still hasn't done anything, okay? That's Moses. The least likely person to be chosen to do anything. But then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. Don't you love that Jethro shows up in the Bible? That Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, it gets that name occasionally in Scripture, but we know this mountain better by a different name. It is Mount Sinai. It is the place where God gives his people the law later on in this story. It's like the most holy mountain in the world, And Moses is there on this day, not knowing all that is to come. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So this is a weird thing, right? This is a messenger from God. That's what angel means. And we see later on, this seems to be God talking, not an angel. But the angel is clearly present in this sight, this bush that's on fire, but the leaves are still green, the branches are still healthy. It's a miracle. And Moses has to go over and find out what's going on. And God speaks to him and says, the land you're on is holy ground. Take your shoes off. And that was a sign that you were going to be uncomfortable and you were going to be bare before God. That's what Moses does. And then God has a message. Verse 7, the Lord, Yahweh, said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Now, the story of God's people seemed like a dead end at this point. They're in slavery. They are oppressed. They are building buildings for the Egyptians, and it seems like maybe God has forgotten. But the writer of Exodus wants us to remember that God has certainly not forgotten. God has taken note. He has heard them crying out. He knows how they are being treated, and he has not forgotten the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and he is going to be at work. And so Moses hears that. God remembers his promises, and God's going to deal with this. And so, verse 10, so now, Moses, go. That's the command. I want you to go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So at 80 years old, Moses is told to give up the life you've got, this life that you've become really settled in for 40 years and go. But Moses has a question. And it's a question that I think almost all of us would ask if we were in his shoes. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? So the command is to go, and the question is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, I am wholly and completely unprepared and unqualified for the job that you are talking about. There's like no reason you would choose me. I haven't done anything like this. And I'm at the past the point that I'm going to be learning any new skills. So God, who am I that you would choose me to go speak to the king of Egypt, a place where I'm a wanted man, to tell him to let the people of Israel go? And then the promise, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Command is go. The question is, who am I? The promise is, I will be with you. Now, one of the things that we've talked about in this series already is that God makes promises to people, and God keeps those promises. Now, Abraham had to wait a long time for God to keep the promise of a son, but God did keep that promise. And here, God tells Moses the most important thing that he needs to know as he goes forward in this mission. I will be with you. That's the most important thing, the key point. Because if God is with him, then he has everything he needs. Moses is not convinced. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what do I tell them? Maybe if I go to the people, they're going to say, I think you're a little confused. Because maybe you've been in Midian too long and you've been worshiping the gods of Midian, or you grew up in Pharaoh's house worshiping the gods of Egypt, but that's not who we worship. So Moses, are you sure you heard from the right God? And so Moses is asking God, what name do I give them? And this name becomes hugely important all the way through the Old Testament. Here's God's answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the personal name for God, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God is saying, my name is Yahweh, which means I am. I'm not like the gods of Egypt or Midian or anywhere else, or the god of the moon, the god of the sun, the god of fertility, the god of cattle, the god whatever else, the god of the sea. I just am. I am the one God who always been, who is, and who always will be, Yahweh. And this would be the holy name for God that they would use from this point forward. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Lord. Okay, so God says, go. Moses says, who am I? God says, I will be with you. And here's my name. Now, God goes on to speak to Moses and basically tells him this is not going to be an easy job. Because Pharaoh doesn't want this. You're going to face some difficulty in this. And as Moses hears all this, he is not convinced. Still not convinced that he is the right person. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? and say, "The Lord did not appear to you." I don't have any credibility. That's what he's saying. Remember, I didn't grow up among these people. I grew up in the palace. And by the time I became an adult, I had to leave the land. I went to Midian. They don't even know me. I've been away for 40 years. There's probably nobody left who even remembers me. So I have no credibility. Why would they believe me? If I go in and say, "I've heard from God," they're going to say, "Yeah, sure. Who are you even?" And God says, What's in your hand? Well, remember, he's a shepherd. He's got a staff. God says, "Throw it on the ground." And then sort of one of the more comical moments that we get in the Old Testament, Moses throws his staff on the ground. It becomes a snake, and we got this 80-year-old man running in the opposite direction because he's scared to death. And God says, "Pick the snake up by the tail." And he does, and it becomes his staff. Now, what's interesting there is, if the Egyptians used a symbol to represent Pharaoh, it's a snake. God's saying, "I've got control over this." God says, "Take your hand, put it in your cloak." He does. He pulls it back out, and it is withered. It is diseased. God says, "Put it back." He pulls it back out. He's made whole again. The powerful hand of God is going to be at work against Pharaoh. And he says, if they don't believe that, take a cup, dip it in the Nile and pour it out, and it will all become blood. And if there is one thing that represented the prosperity of Egypt, and there was plenty of it in the ancient world, it was the waters of the Nile. Because the waters of the Nile watered all the arable land in Egypt. Everything that grew in Egypt was watered by the Nile River, and if that's gone, everything's gone. The prosperity, the life itself would be gone. And God is saying, "I've got power over even that." So Moses has God's name, and he has these signs. But he says to God, I'm not really a speaker. You know, I've been out here with the sheep all this time. The only thing I'm speaking to is a bunch of sheep. I'm not used to speaking to people. God says, "I've got a plan for that. Don't worry about it." And then in 4:13, after he has listed every objection that he can come up with to God's plan, he says this. Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else." Now, there's got to be somebody else who can do this. There's got to be somebody more qualified, with more experience, that knows the people, that knows you. God, there's got to be somebody else who can do this better than me. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." In other words, remember the command? Go. Just quit making excuses and go. I've got you covered. Remember the promise? I'll be with you. And you know what? Moses did. And it was really hard. And we're going to talk about some of the things that Moses had to do, some of the things that Moses went through over the next few weeks. And it would be a challenge from beginning to end. And Moses would spend the last 40 years of his life, from the time he's 80 to the time he's 120, leading these people, leading them out of Egypt and then leading them to the very edge of the promised land. And none of it would be easy. But God kept his promise. I mean, that promise, "I will be with you," says you're going to have everything you need. And the conversations that we get between Moses and God are amazing. All the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All the way through. Until Moses' death. So there's the beginning of the story. The beginning of God at work in the life of a man named Moses. What do we learn? What do we get from this? I think it's a lesson about ministry. that God provides the tools we need for ministry. When God calls us to do something, he doesn't just sort of say, hope that turns out well for you. Because, you know, we have that same promise. I will be with you. Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. He's right here. And so when we go to do ministry, the same promise is with us. Now, the truth is, God calls us into ministry. Different ones because we're all different. But God leads us to do some stuff. And our first response may be, God, who am I? Like, really, look around, God. There's got to be people who can do this better than me. I'm not really righteous enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't have what it takes. And you know what? The answer to all that may be, yeah, you're right. There's some stuff left to be desired, like Moses. But go. I'll be with you. And I think there's some practical things that we learn from this. Like, number one, listen for God's call. And God calls us in different ways. Sometimes we see a need and, you know someone needs to act. Nobody else is doing it. Somebody needs to do something. So, will it be you? Maybe that's God saying to you, go. Or maybe there's someone in church who comes to you and says, you know what, I've been watching and I think you could do this. Maybe that's the way God says, go. Or maybe you feel some kind of leading to do something that's important and that's God saying, go. But listen for that. Don't ignore it. Don't assume you've dreamed it up and don't assume there's got to be somebody else who could do it better because God's choosing you. Listen to that. And then trust that God's going to give what's needed. Trust that God will provide what is needed to do the ministry. When God says, I'll be with you, he's saying, you're going to have what you need to do this. And maybe you're saying, I'm not a great speaker or I'm not ready for this or whatever. I'll be with you, God says. You're not in it alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. And yeah, you may not have everything you need, but we're going to do it together. And then allow God to overcome the roadblocks, because there will be plenty. And Moses, wow, the roadblocks he has, overwhelming. The stuff he goes through with Pharaoh just to get the people of Israel out of Egypt, overwhelming. And God answers every time, every time, every time. We'll face roadblocks. We'll face difficulty. It's not always easy. Let God deal with it. You know, as we think about this big story, go all the way back to creation. God creates humanity in his image to reflect that image to the world. We mess it up with our sin. And so God begins to deal with that problem. He says to Moses, you'll be a great nation. You'll have a land. All nations will be blessed through you. And we know that points forward to Jesus. And then here, God is calling Moses, a man nobody else would have chosen, to begin this process of keeping that promise, of making a great nation and giving them a land and then blessing all nations through their descendants, through Jesus, the story of God's love. So, if God's calling you to be part of that, if he's saying go, you may be saying, who am I? But God is saying to you, I'll be with you. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you choose to use people like us, imperfect, broken, not really having everything we need, but you choose us anyway, and you promise to be with us. So God, work in us. Do your work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.